This morning we are continuing on in the book of Philippians in our series, Seeking the Glory of God, and we've come to chapter 2 at just the right time, as it were, with what is going on today with the outpouring of the Spirit and the giving and celebrating of what Christ has done for us. Our passage touches on all of that. So we'll be reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy of being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." I wanted to ask you a question. We had last week, we had a survey after our service to talk about where God is moving us. I have another question for you, and it's going to be up on the screen again today. It's a double fill in the blank, and I want you to think about the answer. It has been said that blank is the highest form of blank, and I've given you four answers for you to choose from. It has been said that praise is the highest form of worship. It has been said that flattery is the highest form of praise. It has been said that worship is the highest form of service, or it has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. I wonder how many of you would choose number one there, letter A there. Praise is the highest form of worship. Okay, we got a few people there. And this is actually a quote. And I can't tell you who it was quoted by because I've heard three different names attributed to it. So, but they're all attributed with the same quote. So the quote is correct. Who it's from, I don't know. How about flattery is the highest form of praise? Who would say that? We got at least one there. It's been said that worship is the highest form of service. Quite a few there. My technology only allows me to vote once, so. Or how about it has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery? That one is the correct one. It has been said that imitation is the highest form of flattery. Oscar Wilde has been said. Quoted with saying that. Charles Colton, I think, was somebody else that was attributed to that, and one other person that I saw. Imitation is the highest form of flattery. And that's meant to be a positive thing in the lives of people that are being talked about. If you are enamored by someone, maybe they are skilled in a particular trade. Maybe they are an iron worker, and they can weld together things that you see some of the things over by Louis Padnos in Holland. Maybe that just intrigues you to think how somebody can do stuff like that. How do they come up with things like that? Any different artist. And so you can talk about those people all day long and acknowledge what they have done. But when that person sees you attempting to do what they have done, trying to imitate their work, you have brought your praise or flattery. Sometimes we think of flattery in a negative sense. But here it's meant to be positive. You flatter them above all else when you try to imitate them. Just like a little child, daddy's out there mowing the yard, or maybe mom is out there cutting the grass, and you buy the little, you know, soap bubble blower with the clickety-clack wheels and whatnot, and the little child is out there mowing right behind mom or dad. That is the highest form of flattery. They want to be just like you. Just like the one who follows the artist that wants to be like them. When you try to do what they do, you can't flatter them any more than that. You can talk about them all day long, but when you give that much attention to what they have done, that gives them the most praise. We're going to be talking about that idea here this morning, being imitators, being just like Jesus. And that's what Paul is trying to draw our attention to here this morning. So we're going to look at three different things that Paul is bringing out here. To be identified with Christ is to act like him, to bring glory to the Father. Those three things that he's bringing out here, we're going to walk through those a bit this morning as we approach the table and see the significance of that in our lives and how we can pull all of this together here today. To be identified with Christ. We have a relationship with Christ that is positional. To be like Christ is to be positionally aligned with him. There are different ways that we can be identified with Christ, but one is in that sense of position. Paul brings it up. Paul has been a master at bringing out all of these different things as we consider them this morning. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." We have this positional relationship with Jesus Christ that we are in him. As much as we have been identified with Adam, because we are all flesh and blood humans that come from a natural human descent, and we have that positional relationship as being connected to Adam, we are also intimately positioned with Christ, as Paul says, being in Christ. Paul uses that term over 85 times in the New Testament, that we are in Christ. It's how we identify with him in that sense of position. We are in Christ. Galatians 3:26, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." Where we were connected to Adam through our sinfulness, we are in Christ because of our faith. We have this this renewed spirit within us that we are no longer dead because of Adam. We are now alive in Christ, and that makes us sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse 1, hammers that home and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Because of our positional relationship with Christ Jesus, we are no longer condemned. That's exactly what we celebrate here this morning. There is nothing that anybody can hold against us anymore because of our position in Christ, because our lives are hidden in him. No one can condemn us. And Christ could not condemn us anymore either, because he has already paid for our sins. We have this identity in Christ that is a positional identity, but it's also a relational identity. Our identity in Christ speaks of his love relationship with us. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." For God so loved the world, he gave us his Son. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, is so significant in our lives. Our identity in Christ is rooted in the love of Christ, the love of God the Father. And so we have this relational aspect as well, but we are also then empowered in that relational sense. We are empowered by the same Spirit, and that was the giving of the Spirit that Jesus talked about in John 14 that the disciples experienced, as you read it in Acts chapter 2. But we are empowered with that same Spirit. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." The same Holy Spirit that empowered Christ to withstand the temptations of the evil one in the desert is the same one that Christ has given to us. We have a relational aspect with him, that we are connected to Christ even through the Holy Spirit. That same Holy Spirit now lives within us and empowers us. We are positionally, we are identified with Christ in that aspect of relational, through his love and by the Spirit that he gave us. We are also identified with Christ in character. 1 John 3, verse 2. "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we will know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." We are connected to Christ. Our identity with Christ is one of character as well. We are being made into the image of our Savior. We will be like him one day. That's also the work of the Holy Spirit, to make us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by the sanctifying work of the Spirit and the Word combined. And so characteristically, we are identified with Christ because we are becoming more and more like him. That is the progressive work of the Holy Spirit and the progression that we see in our lives, that we're meant to see in our lives, as we continue to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, because we are identified with him. To be identified with Christ is to act like him. That's where that idea of imitation is the highest form of flattery. You and I can't do anything more than to be like Christ in order to show him how we are so humbled by his calling us. To be able to imitate Christ is the greatest way we will show our praise of him, that we will elevate him to the rightful place in our own lives by imitating exactly what Christ has done. In the days of Jesus and the disciples and all the other rabbis, they would imitate their rabbi, so much so that as they were going along, because rabbis had followers, as Jesus had followers, Jesus had his own disciples, and others would continue to follow. We are followers of Jesus Christ they were followers of other rabbis. And so as the rabbi was making his way along the road, if he stopped and he was thirsty, and he would get a drink of water, good time for that. The disciples would see that, and they would all look at each other. They would try to imitate him so much that whatever move he made, they would try to make that move. They were learning from him all the time. And to imitate your teacher, your rabbi, was the highest form of praise that you could give to him. And that's especially true of us, because we are being made into his image. We are the ones that will inherit his very likeness when he comes again. So to be identified with him is to act like him. The son that has the little mower next to dad, but if he never picks it up and does anything, his dad wants him to be just like him, and so he gets out there and he cuts the grass, but the child just sits there. That's discouraging for the father. How much more so for you and I when we have what we need and are being called to imitate Jesus Christ, and we don't? To be identified with him is to act like him. Never focused on ourselves. We would never be focused on ourselves. That was not the mindset of Jesus. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit. Never focusing on us. Jesus never focused on himself. He had a task to do. He was called to do what the Father had called him to do, and so he was going to live out that call. And so even when he came to the point where he knew that he was at the end of his ministry and his life would now be required of him, even though that human character of him said, Lord, if you can do anything to remove this from me, please do that, but not my will, because I'm not focused on myself, but you. About your will, your glory, your purpose. That was the focus of Jesus all throughout his lives. Never focused on himself. Even if you think about the times that Jesus is being questioned by those that are wanting to put him to death, and they ask him questions about himself, he will rarely give an answer. But when they ask him if he belongs to God or not, his answer was always, you are correct in what you say. He would always respond when they had something to say about his father. Even when the people came into the temple and they were making the temple place a marketplace and doing it in such an evil way, he was there not on his own behalf, but on the Father's behalf. You guys are making the Lord's temple, the house, a house of prayer. You are making it a den of robbers. He was so focused on the glory of his Father, never thinking of himself. He had everything beforehand, and he set it all aside. We also are to humble ourselves. As Jesus humbled himself, and I want to point out a difference here. There are times when we act humble, and that's not what Jesus is talking about. I think we can get pretty good at that. If we're not good at that already, we can act humble. We can come with this false humility and present ourselves as acting humble. But Jesus is talking about being humble, humbling yourselves. And there's a big difference between acting it out and humbling yourselves. You can put on a good show and make people think that you don't want any of the attention. And we all do that at times. I think it's just kind of that knee-jerk reaction. We know that we're not supposed to puff ourselves up. So when somebody says something to us that is meant to elevate us a little bit, we put on this false humility. Oh, no. It was nothing. Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's just kind of acting humbled. He's talking about humbling yourselves. This means putting yourselves in a position lower than others. Not just contradicting people when they try to flatter you, or not just appearing a certain way, but you come into a position of humility. It is an act of your will. It is something you decide to do. Just as it says where Christ emptied himself and became a servant, he made a conscious choice and decision to empty himself, to humble himself. He gave up everything. There was nothing false about it. There was no pretension about it. He emptied himself. When he came to this earth, this whole passage here is a wonderful story of the entire life of Christ. He emptied himself. He gave up everything that he had positionally with the Father so that he would identify with you and I. He emptied himself of everything that he had that was so glorious, and he became, think of that, like you and like me. You want to talk about humbling yourselves. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who created all things, humbled himself, emptied himself so he could become like me. Now he has to humble himself pretty far if he's going to become someone like me. And then to live his life in my place, in your place. He emptied himself, he humbled himself, he set it all aside, and it was a conscious act of his will to do that. He emptied himself and became an obedient servant. As he was going to bring the highest praise and honor and glory to his Father, he had to do exactly what the Father requested of him. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross, and that's what brings us here today. Because of what Christ has done for us, because he was so obedient to his Father, we have the ability to identify ourselves, and we can celebrate what Christ has done for us. And in doing that, our highest form of praise to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to become like him, to act like him, which means humbling ourselves, emptying ourselves of who we are, not thinking so highly of ourselves and what we want, our needs, but thinking also, especially, to the interest of others. Humbling yourself doesn't just mean, oh, please don't draw any attention to me. Humbling yourselves would also mean, let me think of you. Let me put you first. We're at that point of wrestling in our church right now. What does that mean for us? We talked last week about all the things that are important to us. We use those exact words. What's important to you? And we talked about those things that are very important to us. And they have good roots and good history. And they come from good positions. And they are good things. And they are important to us. We're trying to figure out as a congregation, how can we reach a people that don't know the history that we have, that did not grow up the way we did, but we want them to be a part of us as well. How would we humble ourselves? How would we empty ourselves? How would we become obedient to Christ in acting like him so that we could appeal to those around us? So that they also could come and share in the fellowship that we have, not only with one another, but also share in the fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ. How would we humble ourselves and become obedient to our Savior, even as he was to his Father, so that we would bring glory to God? That's what Jesus wanted to do. Jesus' mission here on earth was to be obedient to God, his Father, so that he would bring glory and honor to him. Everything he did was about that. He had the same glory with his Father from before the world began. But he gave it up so that he would glorify his Father. John 15, verse 8 says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." If you are positionally related to Christ, if you have your identity in him so you can be like him, you would also be like him in order to bring glory to God the Father. We would do that by producing fruit. As we continue to grow in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is, as we continue to grow in our Christ-likeness, it's all that we would glorify our Father. We don't have any higher calling in life than that. To bring glory to God the Father by the way we live our lives. Everything around us cries out for the glory of God. As the crops begin to sprout through the soil and they open up their leaves to receive what God has for them, they bring glory and honor to him because they are doing exactly what God created them to do. As you and I live our lives, the greatest thing, the greatest call we have is to bring honor and glory to Christ by doing exactly what we were created to do. To become just like Christ. To be about his mission in his kingdom. To continue to become so much like Christ. Nothing could be higher than that. To bring about the glory of the Father. Jesus prayed a prayer as he was nearing the end of his ministry. It's recorded in John 17, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said this, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your sons that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed.'" Jesus Christ came on this earth to bring honor and glory to his Father, but he came on this earth to make disciples who would then follow him and do that exact same thing. To bring all glory and honor to God the Father through the way we live our lives in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Setting aside our own selves. Humbling ourselves, remembering that we are in Christ. That is our true identity now. We are not identified as much with Adam anymore because that life is fading away. We are now identified eternally in Christ to become like him, to act like him, so that we too would bring honor and glory to God the Father. That's our call, brothers and sisters. If we are to be bringing about the glory of God, it has to happen through us as we imitate Christ. To be just like Jesus. One day, when he comes back, that last transformation is going to happen in that twinkling of an eye. Whatever has been left undone, those things that either we have resisted to our own shame, or those things that we just were never aware of yet, that we were not like Christ, because we can't become exactly like Christ here on this earth because we are still housed in this sinful tent, we still have that identity with Adam. It still lingers on in us. But we are being made into the image of our Savior, and one day, that last day, that transformation will be finished so that we can become like Him. Jesus wanted that more than anything else because he was fully aware of what had been lost and stained already back in the beginning. What was perfectly set in place, and the relationship that we had in the garden through Adam and Eve there was so stained, so lost, that Christ had to come and put the eternal plan in place and act it out, to live it out, so that we would be reunited in that same way again. That's what brings us to the table. Jesus Christ came to live out His calling. We see this set before us here. It's our routine. This is our habit, our practice. We do this every so often throughout the year to remember what Christ has done for us. Jesus said, "For as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you do this in remembrance of me. You proclaim that my death is significant for you. Nothing else would do that." This is our way of remembering. But what we just read today from Philippians gives us that whole story of what it took for this to become our habit, our routine. Jesus looked at His life long before anything around us existed. He looked at His life with Father and Spirit, and they had all made an eternal plan from a time that we can't even fathom, and said what we're going to do for the people that we will create is to provide a way for them to have full, intimate fellowship with us. And the only way that that's going to happen is if, Jesus, you become like them. Because we need a representative of those people to make atonement for them. It has to be one of them that pays the ultimate price. It has to be one that is a full human to pay the price. They set up a system in the Old Testament where bulls and goats were sacrificed for the sins of the people, but a bull could never pay the price of a sinful human being, which is why they keep having to do it over and over and over and over again. I can't even imagine the blood that was spilled for the people of that day, because it wouldn't wash away their sins. It couldn't. It had to be one of our own race that paid the price. And so that eternal plan was to send Jesus into the world in our place, so that you and I wouldn't have to face the judgment that we deserved. The plan was for Jesus to live His life in full obedience to His Father, fully emptied of everything that He had that was so glorious that he could have called on at any point, even up to the time of His death. He emptied of Himself of all of that, humbled Himself, and became obedient all the way to death. Never a moment did He waver. Never once. Never has anybody else gone through all of life and stayed fully obedient to the Father except Jesus, which makes Him the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Never once did He waver. Never once did He take His eyes off of what He had to do. Never once, even when He knew what lay before Him and the physical and emotional and spiritual pain that it would cause Him Never once did he take his eyes off of what he needed to do. Even when those that were called to act like him, those that said, "We'll follow you wherever you go." And then they came to that night. That night when Jesus was sitting around the table with him, and he took bread as they were eating, as was their tradition at the Passover, and he took the bread and he broke it. And he explained to them that this is my body, which will be broken for you. That same night he took a cup and he said, This cup is a new covenant in my blood. They understood exactly what that meant. They knew what it meant to have a covenant in blood. My blood will be the new blood of the covenant. On the night that he was doing all that for them, they all scattered and they all left him. Everyone who was supposed to follow him and act like him and have their position in Christ, to be identified with Christ, all denied him and they walked away. As would any one of us. We would like to think differently. I would. Not even his closest disciples could stay with him that night. They all left. They placed their identity away from him. They didn't humble themselves. They didn't empty themselves. They looked out for themselves and left his presence and went away, protecting themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they should have of Jesus Christ. It was through that, and because of that, Jesus Christ gave everything for us. Talk about empty yourself. What Christ did that night was in the midst of all of that. And so we're going to partake of this again today. I'm going to ask the elders to come up. And we are going to proclaim today what Christ has done for us. Today is a day to celebrate fellowship. Fellowship not only with one another, but fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so as we eat of the bread today, we will once again proclaim that his death was sufficient for my sins and yours. It's all been paid for. There is no longer any condemnation for any one of us who are in Christ Jesus. We celebrate our identity in Christ today. Nothing was more significant on that day than the blood. So we're going to partake of the blood of Jesus Christ as well. It was the guarantee that it's all been paid for. Paul started that section that we read from today with the words, "if." It was never a question. It wasn't meant to make you wonder if that was true or not. It was a statement. Since you know where you are in Christ, that you are in Christ. Since you know that you are to act like him, to become like him. And since you know that your call is to bring honor and glory to God, we have that call then to accept what Christ has done for us. the only way that we could be in Christ, the only way we could become like Christ, the only way we can bring honor and glory to God our Father is to take this and recognize that this is what sets that all in motion. This is what makes it real. This, brothers and sisters, is what has set us free. He has washed and paid for all of our sins for that very purpose. Take and drink. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we give our lives to you. We want our lives to bring as much glory to you as is possible as we live our lives in Christ Jesus, becoming like him for your glory. Jesus, we could not have done that had you not set us free from our sins. Our sins would have still overpowered us, and we would have never been able to fulfill what you wanted to do in us had you not paid this price and set us free from our sins. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, as you now reside in us, that sure promise and guarantee of our salvation, that we will one day be like Christ. In that twinkling of an eye, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us as you poured out your power on that first day of Pentecost so that the gospel message could go out to all the world and that those people would know of the saving faith of Jesus Christ and that those who are called by the name of Jesus would have power to do all that they're called to do. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us in that same way. Pour that power on us today so that we may bring honor and glory to God our Father through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.